Jeremiah 18. First time I experienced God's call on my life to do something directly through the Scriptures was when I read that chapter 18 a number of years ago. It was 1982 that I happened to be reading the Bible through, which my wife thought was an amazing phenomenon in those days, that I would actually even have anything to do with the Bible, let alone try to read it through in a year. And I wasn't very successful. But as I got to Jeremiah, I was impacted by that verse, and I was clearly communicated by God that I was supposed to go to Sauk Valley College and enter a pottery class. And I had this grandiose hope at that time that I was going to end up being a fantastic artist like Jan Harvey. I was going to get to work in pottery. And it was going to be my savior and deliverer from being a steel worker in the steel mill, that I was going to get to work in my own pottery studio and make my own design of plates and cups and glasses and bowls and everything and become rich selling pottery. And for several years, I went to the pottery lab and became competent at doing that. And then as I began to visit with potters, they were working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and barely squeaking out a living. And I thought, mate, that just wasn't the romantic idea that I had. But I discovered later that what I was supposed to learn, and I was so wrapped up with my own self and wanting to become an artist of note, that what I was supposed to learn is it's all about shaping lives, is what the potter's house was about. And sometimes there's whoopses in our life where the pot gets distorted and you make it into something other than what you had first intended it to, but the potter is completely competent to do that. My life is one filled with whoopses and mars and scars, and God still shapes and molds us through that work to make us into what we're going to be, which is fantastically beautiful when we get to heaven. But I wanted to share that with you. Sometimes when God calls you, you get some sort of a sense from Him. And some other times you're reading the Scriptures and it becomes quite clear that that's for you to do something with. And that was the first time that ever happened with me, which was kind of fun. I crafted a message this week based on the book of Jeremiah. We've been doing a series on the minor prophets, and Jeremiah is definitely not a minor prophet. But he happened to be who we were reading all week, so I thought that'd be a great thing to build a lesson on. It's not as easy to craft a message on 50-plus chapters as it is 3 chapters. So what I decided to do was this. I was reading one of my commentary Bibles, and it said, the climate of the times, society was deteriorating, economy was deteriorating, politically there was deterioration, spiritually, and wars dominated the scene. The word of God was deemed offensive. And the question in my mind was, is that Jeremiah's time or our time? As you look at that first sentence up there, it kind of looks like the nightly news, doesn't it? Or did I miss it? Can you see our culture in that? When you watch the political campaigns, both of the boys are screaming, I'll fix the economy. Isn't it? Get me in there, I'll make billions of jobs out of nothing with the money that we don't have. Right? Is it amazing to you? I mean, have you ever seen an election politically where before they have the convention, you already know who's running for president? I've never seen that before. I've only been alive 57 years. But the system is deteriorating. It's supposed to be that they gather, for example, in Denver soon, and the Democrats figure out what they're going to do. It's not that for a year ahead of time we're spending millions and millions and millions of dollars to know ahead of time. The only question is, who are you going to get for a second chair? You know? That's really it. This is not a whole lot different in time that you and I live in than what Jeremiah lived in. Have you noticed if you bring the Bible into a conversation, how offensive that is to a lot of people? Just carry one in with you. I have one with my day timer sometimes. And people go, oh, you're one of them. What? I got a day timer? Is that what bothers you, that I have to write down where I'm supposed to be? No, it's the other one.
Oh, you're one of them.
I said, well, I just carry a little one. I'm not going to hit you hard with it, you know. It's just reading material, you know. But see, our society is not that much different than Jeremiah's. Jeremiah's main message was repentance from sin would postpone Judah's coming judgment from the hands of Babylon. And my question to you and I is, what about the U.S. of A.? If you're sitting out there and you think God's changed and our country can mock His Word and His Son and do the things that you see going on day to day, and Him not retaliate to those offenses, brother or sister, you are duped and deceived. Because He is the same as He was back then. If a country turns against Him, He will eventually bring judgment. And the ironic part is, He may use some people from the Babylonian area to do that. Some religious culture from that community to do it to us. So, here's the idea. Repentance is one of the greatest needs for our immoral world. God promises to be to the faithful is to shine brightly by bringing hope for tomorrow and strength for today. The promise is, if you and I would get involved in that, that we could change things. So my question to you, where does repentance and revival start? In an ideal sense, it starts in the heart of God always. But in humankind, as you look at times and periods where repentance and revival swept across our country or across other countries, most of the time, what you'll notice is it doesn't start in big cities. It starts in boondock little towns like Kalita with hick preachers like me who challenge people's hearts to be changed and transformed, and God blesses the foolish, feeble, humble efforts of common folk. It could be us. There's no reason why it couldn't. If we were willing to repent and seek God diligently in our personal lives, there's no reason why God wouldn't save our country, because 40 of us deeply committed to seeking Him. Interesting thought. Well, our outline comes like this. We'll look at Jeremiah's call. We'll basically look at chapter 1 of Jeremiah. We'll look at the call on our lives, and then we'll grab some qualities from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:4 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So, God came to Jeremiah, and the first thing He explained to him is His loving relationship as His creator. As we come to know God, you need to know Him personally as a creator. Now, wait a minute. How did God know Jeremiah before He had a body? How could that be? Before He had an earth suit, before He was conceived in His mom, God knew Him. How is that possible? He knew Him as a spirit and a soul. That's the essence of us that'll get to heaven. When you meet somebody, like Jackie was saying, and you have an instant connection that they know the same Savior that you did, that's the spiritual part of them that bears witness with your spirit. God primarily knows us in a spiritual and a soulistic way. That's how He knows you. He knows you as a spirit. He knows you as a soul. Now, don't get by that I think God doesn't care what you do with your earth suit. He and I have dialogues on a regular basis about the fact that I've gotten out of shape. We had dialogue that on a regular basis that He would like me to be in better physical condition, that I could eat better, I could exercise better. So don't say, oh, pastor says all God cares about your spiritual soul and God doesn't give a rip about your earth suit, your body. He does. He wants us to be effective warriors, and if you're unfit and out of shape, you can't fight the fight against Satan that we have. Right? So take as good a care of your earth suit as you can, but don't ever be deceived like the world is teaching you that your body is the most important part. What is the most important part to Him? Your heart. He wants you to be related to Him spiritually. To be born again by the Spirit of His Son. That's what He wants. That's the most important part of you. And then for your soul to be changed and transformed. As we go through the salt materials in the next 7 or 8 months, I'll help you understand how to relate with your soul to make choices based on what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and choices of your will, and relate to your soul in a way that you haven't in the past. That's what's important to Him, is that invisible part of us that will go on to eternity. So when we look at Jeremiah's call in chapter 1, Jeremiah's call teaches us how God intimately knows us. It also teaches us that He's valued us before anyone else knew we would exist. It also teaches us that He cared for us while we were still in our mother's womb. I have a new grandson. He turned a week old Thursday. And Nathan's doing real well. He's a cute little bugger. But at his age, there isn't anything he can do for himself. He takes a really nice nap, and then he snuggles up under my daughter's t-shirt, has something to eat, changes his diaper, and he goes back to sleep. He's really easy right now. You know? But he can't do anything for himself. How many of you can remember children at that stage? Incapable of doing anything for themselves. God loves us in that way. He doesn't love you because of all the things you can do. It is not a performance-based relationship with Him. He loves you when He knows you're incapable of directing camp. Incompetent to do these things. He loves you when you step out in faith, trusting His love, and do these things. But He doesn't love you because you do them. He loves you because of who you are, who He made you to be. And responding to His love and doing things is a natural result of knowing how much He loves you. The tendency is then, as our children grow and they get to be as old as Nathan, or, yeah, that'd be a great one. When they get to be that age, we expect them to do certain things, and we love them based on our expectations and their performance. Have you ever noticed that you do that? Don't do that. Stay at that infant stage where they can't do anything in your love relationship with them. Always love them just because they're your kids. Not because of what they do well, what they don't do well. Just love them because you're a kid. Your grandkid. That's the way God loves us, and He wants us to remember that. He planned for our lives while our bodies were still being formed. He values us more than we value ourselves. God loves you and values you deeply. And we can learn that from the first chapter. Here's six verses, six through eight. Here's what the Bible says. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a child. You must go where I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, God and Jeremiah are having a conversation, right? Could you see that? Did you notice that? Well, here's the interesting part. Jeremiah is not saying, I can't talk to you, God. I can't hear you, Lord. It's these people I can't talk to for you. It's these people I'm afraid of, not you, sir. Did you notice that? So, God reaches out, touches him, and fixes the problem. Well, let's try to relate that to you and me, Jeremiah and us. Do I have the same experience? Is your experience like Jeremiah? On a daily basis, do you have more trouble talking to God or talking to people? Which one of the two? If your life is like most people's lives, it's easier to talk to people and have a conversation with them than it is to have a conversation and talk to God. You hear what I'm saying? Not everybody's like that. And you don't have to be. Do you have your relationship priorities out of order? It could very well be that because of cultural influences and behavioral upbringing, you have your relationship priorities out of sync with what God would want them to be. That's quite common in people in our culture. So can God fix that for you like He did for Jeremiah? Shazam! Yeah. He can. He wants to. He will. And here's the deal. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. How often do I ask? How often do I seek? How often do I knock? See, that's the question. It's not that God won't fix it for us. It's that I don't ask Him regularly. I don't request that. I don't seek it. I put that verse from the New Testament in there, and then a couple days later I read Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. Now, sometimes when I read, I make a mistake. Actually, when I first went in to teach, and David and Gordon and Gene were going to critique me, as soon as I read about four or five words out of the New American Standard, Gordon Donaldson says, stop. Don't ever read publicly. If you go to teach, have somebody from the audience read. You're a terrible reader. Now, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to mess you up and to harm you. Plans to destroy your future. Did I read that right? Did I mess that one up? Oh, man. See, that's not what it says, but that's oftentimes what we think, isn't it? God says, I have plans to prosper you, not harm you. I have plans to give you hope, and I give you a future. That's His plans for you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I won't listen to you. Is that what it says? I won't pay any attention to what you have to say. Right? That's not what it says at all. God says, I'll listen to you. If you ask me, and if you seek me, and if you knock and ask me to open the door, I'll do it. I'll listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's the deal. He wants full-blown, dedicated, committed people. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I don't know if you have periods of time in the past when you've been captive to sins, but I do. And the good Lord will deliver you from those as He has me if you ask Him. He has good plans for us. Well, let's try to relate this call to our lives. The call on our lives and relationship priorities seem to be very important to me today as I type that. Each and every one of us has a call on our lives, and I believe that to be a fact. How we respond to it is vital. I believe this to be true. God has called each one of us to unique situations and circumstances. As Marty led us in that beautiful worship song, you know, I'm calling out your name. God calls you by name on a regular basis. It's a matter of, are you listening and will you respond to the call that He has? And I believe each one of us does. For a period of time, I was called to be a steelworker. For a period of time, I was called to be a soldier. For a period of time, I've been called to be a discipler. Running up 19 years, I've been serving with Victorious Christian Living next month. When people talk to me, how long have you been pastoring out at Kalita? And I said, several years. How long do you plan to stay? Till God tells me to leave. It's normally like 20 years before you get rid of me. 25 years. You know, but when God calls us, He calls us to different things. You may not be called to be a preacher boy. Actually, I never intended to be a preacher boy. I never intended to be responsible for two churches under our 501c3 and a camp. And be responsible to lead five other churches in the cluster. And I never intended that to be the calling on my life. I wouldn't have chosen that if anybody other than God would have asked. I probably would have told them, no, thank you. Right? Your call may be different. You may be called to be a mom. You may have a period of time when you're called to be a grandmom, granddad, caring for kids. You may have a totally different calling on your life, but there is one. Now, the question is, what is the call on my life? I think I understand right now about mine, but what about yours? And is the call on my life drastically different from the call God gave to Jeremiah? The call to personal repentance is a constant call for all of us. After you experience that personally, then we're called to lead others into repentance. There is always, constantly, a call on your life to repent of sin. If any of you are sitting out there and you think that you don't have sin in your life, or you can't list one or two of them, you're desperately deceived. Because we will always struggle with the sin that resides within us for all of our existence as humankind and constantly being called to repentance and then helping other people find that repentance is a call that all of us have on our lives. We also have a call to come to the Lord as a loving Creator, to submit our lives to His authority and be willing to do as He asks. That's also a constant call. The constant call to submitting to His authority, stopping rebelling against His authority, is a constant call on our lives and humankind. As God's grace reaches out to humankind, as we sang in that first song, the reality is we all are rebellious, stubborn critters. Stiff-necked, the Bible would call us. Right? There's a constant call to submit to His authority and to be willing to do that. So, and we're also called, the last one that I have, is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I was going over the structure of how we're going to do salt. And some of the leadership were saying, well, that's not the way we do it in a church. And I said, what I want to do is disciple all these people to do what I do one-on-one with people. I don't want to take you to a conference where you learn it intellectually. The goal is I want you to understand these truths personally and practically teach you a format that you could demonstrate them and integrate them to other people's lives. You are called to become a disciple, and you are also called to make disciples of others, and I'm going to equip you for that. So, I'm called to invest time in a relationship with God and with my wife and family and others, and then work. These are God's priorities for my life. The problem is, I seem to get these out of order. When you read that sentence backwards from the period, work, others, family, wife, does any of that priority click with you that it's really easy to spend hours in thought about a work project or somebody else, and your family and your wife are kind of less prioritized? Am I the only one who can get them out of order? But see, the order really is that my relationship with God, I talk to God, I listen to God, we have a discussion back and forth, and He calls me Wilmer. He probably won't call you Wilmer. He'll probably call you by your real surname. But have a conversation with Him regularly. And I take times, at least twice a day, to sit down alone with my wife. My son, yesterday, when he showed up to go motorcycle riding, he followed us in the basement, reading a devotional by Chuck Colson. And he comes in and sits down. And Jill says, you want to hear this? And he says, oh, yeah. You know, but he knows where to find us in the morning. Alone in the basement, doing a devotional, reading prayers, studying together. He knows where to find us. Everybody knows at 5 o'clock I'm going to be sitting on the front porch swing. Well, I'll actually be in the rocker and Jules will be on the porch swing. But we'll have some time together. But it's important for us to keep those priorities in order. God, spouse, family, others, then work. Prioritize is the word. Those things correctly. So, when I don't do that, then I repent of it. When I get them out of order, I just come back to God and I come back to my wife and come back to my family. I reaffirm my love relationship with God and them and I get them back into order. And I have to do that on a pretty regular basis. I'm a pretty mixed up person. I get them all backwards. If you got them backwards, repent. Turn from that. God calls you to get your lives in order. Now, there's a couple qualities that I wanted to talk about in Jeremiah's life. Endurance. Is that a common quality in our culture? How many people do you know like me that worked 20 years at the steel mill, worked 20 years at Christian Living, worked, 20 years at one job? Most people change jobs as often as I change my socks. Every 3 years, they're someplace else. The average for preachers is 2 years in a church. I'm thinking, how in the world can you even get to know those people or those people get to know you? And some of them who change regularly say, that's the point. That's why I leave. I don't want to get to know them and I don't want to get them to... Endurance, is that a common quality? Not really, but in Jeremiah, my editorial staff said this sentence is wrong. One of Jeremiah's enduring qualities was his endurance. They say you can't use enduring and endurance in the same sentence. It doesn't work. But the point I want to make is his life of endurance endured on to 2008. We can learn from it. So even though it's not grammatically correct, that was the point I wanted to make. So, do I have long-term commitments? Is your life designed that way? One spouse for life? Is your life that way? I'll stick with this job no matter how hard it is until God calls me to do something else. Could I learn from Jeremiah? Jeremiah depended on God's love as he developed endurance. I would submit to you that when you watch these young athletes swim in the Olympics and 20 minutes later they're back in the pool, some of them are 40 years old and they walk from the medal stand and they whisper to the little Chinese girl, "I gotta go jump in the pool and swim again," and kick the last leg of the race. That's endurance. They swim world record times back to back in 20 minutes or less. That's endurance physically. And each one of those athletes, as we watch them swim or we watch them on any of the events, they have learned endurance. It doesn't just come to you, you develop that. And what we can do is, because God knew us before we were born, we can rely on that to develop our endurance. What about success? Most definitions of success include things like this: achieving goals, acquiring wealth, prestige, favor, power. Successful people enjoy the good life financially, emotionally, they're secure. They enjoy the fruits of their labors. They know who they are, and they know where they're going, and they confidently meet their goals. How many of you could agree with me that that's a common definition of success in our culture? Right? That's the way our culture defines success. By those standards, Jeremiah was a miserable failure. For 40 years, he was God's spokesman, but nobody listened. Constantly and passionately, he urged people to repent. Nobody moved. He had no material success. He was rejected by his family and friends, in prison, deported, stood alone announcing the new covenant, weeping over the fate of his country. By present day standards, he was a miserable failure. He never built a church of 20,000. He didn't build a church of 2. Nobody listened. And yet he faithfully, consistently proclaimed the message. See, in your life, as you respond to God's call, which I'm hoping and praying and wishing you do, don't expect success to come to you by the world's standards. You do it because God loves you and you love Him, not because of the effects or the impact or the results. If nobody shows up for camp, we'll still open the doors. Whether anybody shows or not, but we're believing God's going to bring people. And we'll do it because that's what we're called to do. In every area, you can't define success like the world does. See, in God's eyes, Jeremiah was one of the most successful people in history. Success measured by God involves obedience and faithfulness. Regardless of opposition, personal cost, Jeremiah courageously and faithfully proclaimed the word of God. Success by God's standards is not production. It's not performance-based acceptance. Success is developing that intimate, faithful, obedient, submissive relationship to Him. That's what's successful. And you let Him take care of the effects. Now, prayerfully, hopefully, God will give us a different result than He did Jeremiah. But if He doesn't, we'll still faithfully, obediently, submissively pursue that call. You can't define success by the world's standards. He was obedient to his calling. That's why he was successful. So, the last slide. What about us? Will I be like people in Jeremiah's days and not listen to God's call? As you sit out there, are you going to respond to what God has to say? How will I respond today and tomorrow? Will you depend upon the love of God who formed you in the womb, seek repentance for yourself and others, and will you endure and be successful in God's eyes? Those are the challenging questions for the end. I'm asking you to respond to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and in a personal way, deal in repentance with things in your life. I'm asking you to personally and privately seek God's call upon your life and respond to the generic, sort of general calls of repentance and submission and getting our priorities right and involve our lives in discipling others. Those common calls we can all accept. But on a personal basis, what does God have for you? There could be some young person out here that's going to be a missionary to some foreign land. There could be a call on your life in your retirement years to do something like that. Ask God what He has for you, and then respond to what He says.